There's a hymn, a very famous old hymn that's based on Psalm 46. It begins with, "A mighty fortress is our God," the hymn of Martin Luther, often being described as the battle hymn of the Reformation. There's another version of it that begins with the words, "A safe stronghold, our God is still." And it's really a psalm that speaks about fear in the midst of life and everything that can happen and happens and might happen in life, and who the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is for his people. It was a favorite psalm of Martin Luther, who faced much and had to deal with much in the life of the church as he led it into significant transformation. And whenever he and his friends were afraid or downcast, Martin Luther would say to his friend Philip, "Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm." And he said, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends." Those truths and those realities, again, are something you and I need to be reminded of again and again and again, simply because of the reality of fear. You know, when we ought never to take the statements of Scripture for granted, when the psalmist says in verse 2, "Therefore we will not fear," we can say that's kind of lovely, but on the inside think, really? How could that be? How could we therefore not fear? Fear is such a human reality, isn't it? We fear all kinds of disaster and calamity that can happen around us and to us. And on the inside, you know, so many of us can seem like we're calm people, we've got it together and all is at peace, but on the inside we're a turmoil of fears about the real and the imagined, the things that do happen and the things that could happen. Nevertheless, the psalmist says, as a confession of a man of God, that he does not fear. "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the most unimaginable tragedy could happen," he says, "we will not be afraid." The likely background to the words of the psalm may have been an event in the life of God's people, when God's people in Judah and Jerusalem were under serious threat and attack by the ruling empire of the day. Now, the world has seen many mighty empires, and in the days of the Old Testament, God's people saw many mighty empires who were ferocious empires, who ruled with an iron fist and who were violent in the way that they overcame nations and brought about subjugation to their authority and their rule. And Assyria was one of those nations. And at the time, this particular time, Hezekiah was the king in Jerusalem. And you can read about it in 2 Kings 18 and 19. But Jerusalem was under siege from Assyria. And the king of Assyria basically said to the people in Jerusalem, "You need to give up. Don't believe anybody who's saying that your God can win this battle or that your God will protect you. This has never happened. My God's mightier than your God, and my God has defeated all the other gods of the other nations. So who is your God? My gods will defeat him too." Now, there's a verse in 2 Chronicles 32:14, where he says, let me just read it to you. He says, Sennacherib was his name, the king of Assyria. He says to Hezekiah, who among all the gods of those nations that my fathers devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? See, it becomes a battle of gods. And the people in Jerusalem and Hezekiah would have been shaking in their boots. Can our God really protect us? But the psalmist says, in the midst of that, therefore we will not be afraid. There are so many things that can make us afraid. Afraid for ourselves or afraid for others. Fear of illness and fear of injury. Fear of aloneness. Fear of financial trouble. Fear of political upheaval. Fear of persecution, the coronavirus, or war between Russia and America, or the constant fear that our generation and the young generation live in of some global devastation. I want to suggest to you this morning that all these things that can cause us to fear, all the personal catastrophes and all the worldwide tragedies that can cause us fear, are actually symptoms of the greatest fear of all. Even Jesus taught that the tragedies of life and tragedies that can hit the world and hit communities are actually pointers to a disaster that's greater than them all. They actually come sometimes as reminders that there is a greater disaster coming. The Bible tells us that that greater disaster is death itself. The book of Hebrews says that humanity is held in a slavery to the fear of death. Its shadow is cast over our whole lives, and so much fear and so much activity is actually dealing with that subconscious reality. But it isn't just death, and it isn't just the cessation of life in this life that we fear. The book of Hebrews again makes this comment. It is appointed for us to die once and after that to face judgment. That's the ultimate fear. The ultimate fear is actually the wrath of God against our sin, which deserves everlasting punishment. It's not just simple physical death, but everlasting separation and everlasting punishment. Even if we don't have a conscious awareness of that, the fear of death is this fear of what's going to happen. But the Bible says very clearly, there is death, there is judgment, there is wrath. That's the greatest calamity. But again, the psalmist says, in the midst of the greatest calamity, we will not fear. We don't even need to fear death. We don't even need to fear wrath or judgment or separation from God. Why? Because the God we could fear, the God whose wrath could make us afraid, has actually become our place of refuge. The self-same God. Let me suggest to you the root of all our fears. The root of all our fears is that there is something that is greater and more present than God himself. But this psalm reminds us in the midst of our fears that there is none greater and none more present than the living God himself. God is our fortress, says the psalmist. Why does he say in verse 2, therefore we will not fear, though the greatest tragedy should happen, because of what he'd already said in verse 1? That God is greater and more present. That God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If we think about this being a helpful psalm at the time of Jerusalem's attack from the Assyrians, It's really wonderful to look at how Hezekiah responds to that threat and to that attack. You might want to look at this in your Bibles in 2 Kings 19 and verse 14. King Hezekiah receives a letter. This is a beautiful moment here. Hezekiah receives a letter from the king of Assyria saying, basically, don't think that you can stand against me. Don't think that your God can stand against my gods. Hezekiah, instead of panicking and trying to figure out how to give in or how to pay him off or how to fight him, Hezekiah takes that letter and he goes into the presence of the Lord and he puts the letter before the Lord. He says, this is what's happening. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. Hear what he says? For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Hezekiah knows that God can do this, that he can be a refuge and a fortress, a very present help in trouble, and he can deal with all the might of the nations and all the so-called gods of the nations, and in so doing establish that he alone is the true God, who is greater and more present than anything we might fear. Incidentally, God destroyed the Assyrians and protected his people. You can read that later in that story. See, the answer to our fears is not, it's not just a theological construct. It's not a worldview. It's not an idea or an ideology. It's a person. The true and living God. Greater than our fears and more present than them. Who is, as the psalmist says, our refuge and strength. Beautiful words in verse 1. A refuge is a place of safety, right? A place to hide and be safe. And the psalmist says that's what God is. He's a place to flee to in all our fears, but not only that, he's a strength. He gives us strength in the midst of our fears to face and deal with our fears. He's very present or ever present. Always present, and he's a help in trouble. The psalmist is saying, even in the worst, in verses 2 and 3, then he says, therefore we will not fear. Notice what he's describing here. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, what he pictures here, I suggest, is the whole world that is created becoming uncreated. He imagines the biggest thing, the mighty mountains falling into the other biggest thing, the heart of the sea. It's universal collapse. He couldn't describe anything more devastating. And he says, even if that happened, we won't be afraid. God's people don't need to be afraid. Think of that description of the tumult and the power of the sea. I never grew up near the sea, so I always find the sea a little bit frightening. All of that water, all of that mysterious depth, the way it could swallow the Titanic. He says, even that great, terrifying thing, we don't need to be afraid. There's a lovely promise in the book of Isaiah for God's people. In Isaiah 43, another promise to not be afraid. There in Isaiah 43, he says, "But now, says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." I think what that's actually saying to us is that we may pass through waters of trouble in this life, and we may pass through fires of trouble, but they will not ultimately have the victory over us. They will not ultimately destroy us because of who God is for us. This wonderful Psalm 46 goes on to describe that. In verses 4 to 5, it talks about a river. There's an image of peace here, peace in the midst of it all. He says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." That's a beautiful picture of the presence of God and the peace that it brings. My question is, how can we be sure that it is so? How can we be sure of the presence of God bringing his peace and comfort to us? So much trouble, so much anxiety in our hearts and minds pushes away that reality. How can we be sure? And the devil will say, "Well, actually, you're a bit of a failure anyway. Why would God be with you?" How can we be sure? Well, let me explain it in these terms. Think of our greatest fears. Think of our fear of death and of judgment and of the wrath of God. We actually know our sins deserve all of that. But here's the great reality. All of that calamity, all of that deserving of death, judgment, and wrath, God actually poured out on his own Son. The death that we deserve, the wrath that we deserve, the judgment, the everlasting punishment that we deserve, God poured it out on his Son, and it is spent. Jesus bore it, took it all, soaked it all up, so that for us, if we are in Christ, he has bound himself to us with an everlasting promise that we will never face ultimate death or judgment, or wrath. Remember those beautiful words in the 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd Psalm? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Even if he there passes through the greatest darkness, he has confidence. How do we have this confidence again? How does the psalmist have the confidence in the darkest valley that he doesn't need to be afraid? It's because God's own Son has already been there before him. The Son of God passed through the valley of death, and he conquered death, and he came out the other side alive, so that he alone has all power and all authority to lead every one of us through the darkest place, through judgment itself, to life at the other side. He said that to the Apostle John at the beginning of the book of Revelation. He said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because I was dead. I have died, but now I'm alive. That means I have conquered your greatest enemy, your greatest fear. I died and now I'm alive, and I hold authority over life and death." Jesus Christ holds authority over life and death. So if he is ours and we are his, we don't need to be afraid. So the psalmist speaks about that river, that river whose streams make glad the city of God. God, the river of peace. That image again comes from Jerusalem being besieged by the Assyrian army. Jerusalem didn't have a natural water supply. It needed to get water. And when a city is under siege, one of the things they need is water. If you can cut off the water supply, you can win a siege. The psalmist is picking up that image and saying, even though God's people may be besieged by everything, they have an ever constant flowing source of life. And what is that ever flowing constant source of life? Verse 5 says, it is God himself. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God himself, his presence, is what we need and what he gives and has bound himself to give because of what he's done in Christ. There's a beautiful picture, isn't there, of the future in the book of Revelation, where when Jesus returns and we gather in his presence, and there's that picture of a river of life, a constant flowing source of life. Those last chapters of the book of Revelation actually make an odd statement. In chapter 22, it says, you know that lovely chapter where he says, he'll wipe away every tear. There's a little line there. It says, there will be no more sea. You know, my son's a surfer, and I think he might get a bit depressed about that. It doesn't actually mean that there won't be water like the ocean, but the sea, as in this psalm, through the Bible, was always a symbol of something powerful and surging and out of control, and it actually symbolized opposition to God. So in the book of Revelation says, no more sea. That's what it means. No more turmoil, no more surging, no more loss of peace, no more opposition to God. Peace. The presence of God everlasting. Someone has once said, wonderfully I think, thinking about the issue of peace in the midst of our fears, they've said, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. You can't get rid of the trouble, but you can have the presence of God assured in Christ. This psalm goes on to give us a great encouragement here that God will glorify himself in our lives, in turmoil, and in all the nations of the world. Verse 6 says this, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. See, there's that great picture there of the nations being in uproar. And all he does is speak. And he controls it. Verses 6 and 7, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts, is the way we should listen to the news and read the newspaper and hear media. Because the media always presents a world in turmoil without anything else outside that rules. But if we have the Word of God says, the nations can be in absolute turmoil, but he only has to speak, and his will is done. Proverbs 21:1 says that God controls the rulers of the world like streams of water in his hands. They seem so powerful, but he is so much more. There's a lovely verse in Ephesians chapter 1 that, let me just read that for you, reminding us of these great realities, that Ephesians chapter 1 verse 21, talking about Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father, and we're reminded that there he reigns, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now notice those last words, and gave him as head over all things to or for the church. That means that Jesus Christ reigns over every other authority for the sake of the people he loves. You see that? The world may persecute Christians and try to eradicate the church, but God is ruling everything for his church. And then Psalm 46, verses 8 and 9, it says, it reminds us again about his control. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. It's a very violent image, but it's conveying to us that in all the warfare, in all the comings and goings, God ultimately controls them and rules over them and will put them in their place. So history tells us that there's 21 plus great kingdoms that have ruled in the world, great empires, massive national machines and governments that have controlled and had impact, but they have come and gone. And the Bible is reminding us that over them all, God has appointed his Son. Isaiah 9 reminds us that the government is on his shoulders, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it. There's a lovely verse in Revelation 11:15 that reminds us that on that day when Jesus Christ appears and all creation sees, he is the King. He is the Lord. And all creation will cry that the kingdoms, all the rules and rulers and governments and nations of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. That's why we don't need to be afraid. He reigns. He reigns in our lives. He's working it all out. So he says, doesn't he, that beautiful phrase in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, what does that mean? Often that's a poster, isn't it, with a sunset? Be still. It's a kind of seen as a word to us, just to be at peace. Well, it is partly that, but I suggest it's more than that and bigger than that. It's actually God speaking to all the world and all the nations of the world and all that would oppose him, and he's saying to them in a somewhat loud voice, stop this. That's what he's saying. Stop this. Stop opposing me. It's the same kind of word that, you know, when Jesus cast out demons, he would tell them to be quiet. It's the same word. Stop speaking against me. Or when he was in the boat and he calmed the storm and the waves, he said to them, be still. It was a command of authority. Stop striving against me. Why? Because nothing will stop my intention to exalt my name among all the nations of the world. So it is first to be read as a loud voice. Be still. I will be exalted, not you. Perhaps it comes also in a quiet voice. A quiet voice as an invitation to the soul in turmoil, to the heart burdened with sin and guilt and shame and fear and trouble. An invitation to bring it all to him who mercifully gives rest. And for us, it's an assurance, isn't it? If he says it to us, it is, be still. Be still and recognize that I am in absolute control. And I am with you. He commands everything and everyone that you might fear so that you can rest in him and know peace like a river. You know, as believers, as a church who profess to know that, our purpose is to tell the world, a world that struggles to find peace, about how peace is found in the person of Christ. Well, he gives us, just to close, an assurance again that it is so. He actually, you'll notice, has repeated a refrain twice in verses 7 and 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Very quickly, that's him repeating the idea that the one who is with us is the Lord of all the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts. But he's also the God of Jacob. What that means is he's the God who made promises to a people that they would be his people and he would be their God and he would be faithful to that promise. And we stand today as those who receive that promise. The God of Jacob is our God. He has promised to us in Jesus Christ that he will never leave us nor forsake us. All the promises of God are yes and amen. In Jesus Christ, he lives, and we are in him, and his safety, and his peace, and his future is ours if we are in him. So this morning, let me ask you this question: what is your fear? Name your fear. Then bring that fear to him and trust him. Say, I will trust you. I will trust you. Though the earth gives way and the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, I will trust you. Let me know your presence and your power. He is greater and more present and more gracious than anything we fear. Let me read a couple of verses from Martin Luther's hymn based on this psalm. He says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? You ask who that may be. Who's the man on our side, he says. The answer is Christ Jesus. It is he. The Lord of hosts, his name. From age to age the same. And he will win the battle. Let's pray. Lord, again, you know our hearts, you know the things we struggle with, you know our deep fears and anxieties, you know all that can happen in this life. Grant for each and every one of us to be safely assured of your loving presence through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to bring our fears to you and find the deep and renewed trust that sets us free. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.